Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ, first of all, this morning to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. As is our custom, we'll pause a moment for silent prayer so that you might use the time for rebound if necessary and to make whatever mental attitude adjustments are required for concentration upon our study this morning. Shall we pray? Father, we are indeed grateful to You for again allowing us the opportunity, the privilege, the freedom of gathering here in order to learn Your Word and therefore make a contribution to our personal advance in Your plan and the invisible historical impact it might have on our client nation. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. In our study, we are noting quite a number of things, but we are in the bloodline of David right now, and we're establishing how David is the house through which the line of Christ proceeds, and we have made our way down to the immutability of Scripture. There are a few doctrines that we're observing briefly, because it must be understood that the Word of God is alive and powerful. It may be accepted as absolute truth, yet there are those who do not accept those basic premises as they reject the English translations of the Word of God. This is something that can be dealt with quite honestly through the science of hermeneutics. We've studied that in quite a bit detail in the past. Hermeneutics is not only a science, it is an art. One must have a broad spectrum in his inventory of ideas of those doctrines that pertain to our Lord and the associated doctrines that are revealed in Scripture. Now, we've been through that enough for you to have recall of it. But God was not willing to allow the Davidic line to be severed. And therefore, we're taking a look at several things that are important for you to see that the Davidic line is still active, it is fulfilled in Christ, and the prophecies having to do with His earthly kingdom are yet to come into historic reality. That is prophetic, is things that will occur in the future. Always, as we in the church age continue to move forward, His earthly kingdom is always 7 years and 1 second away, minimum. And therefore, we anticipate His return at any moment. Therefore, we should live our lives as if Jesus Christ would return today. And therefore, we should behave ourselves toward each other as if He would not return in our lifetime. And that's why we have the Word of God, is to prepare for both situations. Well, God is not willing to allow the Davidic line to be severed at the hands of Athaliah, nor of the Assyrian army. Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, continued the royal line by divine decree. Now, you can't buck the decree. What God has determined in eternity past through the sovereignty of Godship will come to pass in human history. And all of that is organized around His full understanding of human free will. And the magnificence of that kind of intellect goes far beyond human vocabulary. But that He could structure a plan that would recognize the free will of man and at the same time accomplish His objective is absolutely inscrutable. God did not lie to David. It's in the Bible. It's in Scripture. God does not therefore lie to us. Now, we moved briefly into the immutability of Scripture before time caught us last Sunday. We noted in closing that the messages at Grace Doctrine Church are developed by the literal, grammatical, historical method of interpretation, which recognizes two categories. First of all, verbal inspiration. The Bible in its original words from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:20 is the exact record of the mind and will of God and is intended to be. And secondly, plenary, the entire text is equally from God, but not necessarily equally important or equally indispensable. For example, the Bible quotes human and satanic lies and erroneous views of false prophets, yet the report is accurate regarding its content. Therefore, verbal plenary inspiration guarantees the accuracy of what is written, but it does not condone or sponsor error, evil, or falsehood. It merely explains them in detail. Now, Peter reveals the system by which the Bible was transmitted from God to its human writers and contends that the written word is more reliable than his personal eyewitness testimony. Now, you would have to go back to Matthew chapter 17 to see the incident on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Peter and John and others assembled themselves on a mount, and there Jesus Christ was revealed in his glory. It meant that his uniform of glory that would define him in the eternal state following his resurrection, ascension, and session. That would identify him as the Christ who is at the right hand of the Father and therefore is in the functional status of his eternal life after the resurrection, after the ascension, and after the session. And he showed this to these few men on the mountain, including Peter. And he told them as they were coming back down, "Don't tell anyone about this until I give you permission." And so he was giving these guys an idea of who he was and how he would be as the King of Israel, as the God of the universe in the eternal future. So Peter was an eyewitness to this. But then he goes on to say, "I'll give you a resource that is far more reliable than my eyewitness account." Now, why would he say that? I can tell you something that is absolutely true. Doesn't necessarily have to do with the Bible. Just tell you something that is absolutely true. And you could decide to believe it or not. You could look at me and say, "Well, I don't trust your integrity. I don't necessarily buy that what you've said is absolute truth." Another person could hear the same thing and say, "Really?" And then log that as something that is absolutely believable. But it depends on the integrity of the person that's giving you the information. Do you respect them enough to where you will accept their word as valid? Well, Peter is saying, you may not believe my eyewitness account, but you cannot deny the word of God. And what God is revealing and is placed in Scripture is immutable. It is total veracity. It is absolute truth. And you may believe that because it's directly from the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the verse. I've got you a little diagram here. This verse is a little bit troubling because there is a parenthetical portion to it. And I've placed that in blue on our diagram. It's simply the verse taken from the New American Standard. But there is a parenthesis that is embedded within it, and it makes it a little bit easier to understand if you recognize that. Now, here's how this verse reads. We keep on having a more reliable word of prophecy, more reliable than his eyewitness account, which is personal, regarding which you do well to keep on paying attention in your hearts, which means right lobe, cardia, inventory of ideas. Here's something you need to know as absolute truth in the cardia. What is that? We keep on having a more reliable word of prophecy regarding which you do well to keep on paying attention in your inventory of ideas. Now, in the parenthetical, we have some other concepts. As a lamp shining in a dark place. He is going to be speaking here of the second advent. As a lamp shining in a dark place, which is Matthew 24:29, this is Jesus Christ's dissertation to those who ask him, what will happen at the end of our dispensation? That's Matthew 24. And that is a very abused passage because people do not understand that the question was out of sequence dispensationally, but Jesus Christ's response is dispensationally precise. So when you know that, you can read chapter 24 and not get confused. A lot of people are. Well, here's how the verse reads in 24:29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Now, he's speaking there of the second advent. There will be total darkness before his literal return. That total darkness will bring to a sudden halt the Armageddon campaign. Those who are involved in that conflict, the ultimate goal, the ultimate satanic goal, is to move to Jerusalem and execute genocide on the Jewish population. There is no period of history in which genocide is not on the mind of Lucifer and his minions. We're about to see an aspect of that emerge in Egypt as we speak. The Muslims are about to take over lock, stock, and barrel that neck of the world. And the population of Egypt and the population of Iran pretty much equals that of the rest of the Middle East. And when these Muslim terrorists are in control of both ends of that neck of the woods, then everything in the middle is in danger, including your electric bill. Matthew 24:29 is the concept here for the lamp shining in a dark place. When he comes back, his glory will be seen around the world. How can that be? We have a spherical world. In absolute darkness, any light is going to be refracted all the way around the earth. You know that from the sun shining on the moon. So we have this refraction concept. Until the day dawns, that's the second advent, his actual arrival on planet Earth. And by the way, you will be in his train. You'll be involved in this. And the morning star arises. The light from the Shekinah glory's arrival, he is the bright morning star. So that's the parenthetical, and he's pointing out the literal fulfillment of what he and others saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, again, without the parenthetical, we keep on having a more reliable word of prophecy regarding which you do well to keep on paying attention in your stream of consciousness. Know this is true, not from what I say from my witness account, but because the Word of God reveals it. Now, verse 20. Knowing this first, no prophecy of Scripture originates from one's own explanation. Peter, when he gives a prophecy, is not doing so personally. He is getting information from the Holy Spirit. He is only the amanuensis. He is simply writing down what the Holy Spirit revealed to him. It didn't occur to him out of the blue. It was inspired to him by the Holy Spirit. For prophecy was not carried along by an act of human purpose or design, but men of God communicated as they were carried along under the authority of the Holy Spirit. In our day and time, and this is the 21st century, but it goes way back to the early days of the 20th, when holy rollers somehow came into ascendancy. And the Azusa outfit out in California was pretty much the origin of it all. And these people are free exercising, and I'm good with that, okay? But when you go into a church and everybody's running around up and down the aisles and acting like a bunch of banshees, that is not honorable or respectable to the church of the living God, nor is it honorable or respectable to the Lord himself. He has mandated us to know his word, which requires study. Not many people are interested in that, and I'm good with that. That's non-free exercise. But I can tell you this. There are a few people along the way, and it's been over 26 years now, a few people have grasped the importance of why I do what I do, and I'm encouraged by that. The reason that I give you boring details is so you can see, without doubt, that I have backed up everything I say. Now, you can say to yourself, I don't like that, it's too boring, why all of this really unnecessary information? All I can say to you is that you need entertainment. right down the street is the family arena. There's the Chavitz, whatever. There's the they used to call it back where they played hockey. They keep changing the name of it, so I don't know what they call it now. There are many other venues around town. There's the Pageant, if you like loud music. All of these various places you can go and you can be entertained. And listen, if that doesn't titillate your leg, then here's what you need to do. Go to a Holy Roller church. They have bands. They have people that prance around on the stage and cavort and quote scripture and hold W Bibles. All of that goes on in these churches. Have at it. Be entertained. And then when it comes time for you to make critical decisions in your life, you're drawing from a vacuous inventory and you will have no clue what to do. Sometimes what to do is nothing, and you have to have wisdom to know when that happens. Well, I feel much better now. We'll proceed. The extent of biblical inspiration may be observed in several categories, namely seven. First of all, the Bible contains information in the unknown past that includes details not otherwise obtainable and therefore unconfirmable from human historical records. Example, Genesis chapters 1 through 11. Human records show nothing of that period. Okay, here's a quiz. When you read Genesis chapter 1 through 11, do you believe it? Literally. No allegory, literal. Adam was a real guy, or is he just a fable, a character in a fable, to teach us some kind of little story so that we'll know how to behave ourselves, not eat some wrong fruit? What would that be? If there's a fruit we shouldn't eat, shouldn't it have told us what fruit it is? There's a rumor it's an apple. It's not stated in Scripture. I've said it's a pomegranate, but I don't know. Getting into a pomegranate is a challenge. I bought one day because I knew they were good. And I was at the sink, and I cut into it like the instructions said, in quarters. And you peel it back. And then you start scraping those little pods off. But when you do, you're spraying yourself, the stove, the wall, the sink, the microwave, and the floor. Which I did not know until I was through. That may have been the forbidden fruit. In Genesis chapters 1 through 11, you have absolute truth, literally interpreted, and it gives you the seed pod for the entire Scripture. Without Genesis 1 through 11, you will not understand the rest of Scripture. Are you buying that? It's my eyewitness account. You believe the Scripture? Well, thank you. I have one vote. I feel much better now. Number two, the Bible covers subjects in ancient history. Although not a textbook on history, it contains many historical citations that are related to doctrine. And these records are accurate and form the background for the development and communication of doctrines. I'll give you an example, and there are many. We could go to historical concepts. Archaeology is constantly digging up things out of the earth that confirm so much of biblical history that automatically turns it into human history. Interesting how archaeology proves the Bible constantly. But one that we've recently studied, I think, is Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. It is a passage that has confused people for generations. Yet when you stay honest to the text, just stay with the text, let the text dictate where you go. And you will remember when we went through that chapter, verse by verse, I kept telling you, I'm not sure where this is going because we've got to get all the way down to verse 12. And as we go, the text will guide us as to where we're going to wind up. Now, do you remember that? The text guided us, and we had to stay loyal to the text. And if you do that, and you utilize resources that are put in place and do not vary from all eternity past, namely the heavenly creation, which does not in any form or fashion miss a beat, and it's the same today, yesterday, and forever. And when you consult that with the text as the guide, you will find out the truth regarding Matthew chapter 2. Objective law is a major subject discussed in the Bible. It presents the laws of divine establishment as well as laws of both national and individual application. These laws are immutable, and therefore the laws of men must conform to them or be found wanting. They express God's will for the human race, which must recognize law and order to survive. These laws, when applied, provide protection for the human race, and their inclusion in Scripture indicates they are applicable in every generation. Now let's go back and look at a couple of these concepts. These laws are immutable, and therefore the laws of men must conform to them or be found wanting. You cannot make decisions from human viewpoint because you think your human viewpoint is better than someone else's. And that concept that you're overriding with your new idea happens to be a part of the divine decree. Now, I know it's not popular because in this day and age, everyone is against anything traditional, anything that is absolute, and anything that smacks of information from the Bible. But it is obvious logically, forget the Bible for a moment, it is obvious logically that capitalism is the divine system of economics. There are maybe 17 or 20 people in here today, and each one of you have personal possessions. And how you got those was you went to someone who possessed it first and said, I will give you this thing, or I will give you this money for what you own, and if you will give it to me for this, then fine, we'll do a deal. Now, a good example is Shop and Save. And you go in there, those people own all those groceries. And if you take them without paying for them, they'll go get you. They'll have a security guy and a policeman there, and they will arrest you for stealing their food. Why is that? Because they own it. Now, let me ask you this. Let's all be socialists for a moment. Let's all go to Shop and Save. Let's all buy a basket full of groceries. And let's go put them out on the curb and let all the neighbors come by and get it. Why don't we do that? Do we have a giving heart? Let them have your groceries. You can starve. That's okay. Oh, and why don't we do this? Why don't you go get all the money out of your bank account and line that up on the curb for passersby? How about that? We're making decisions in this country that buck the divine decree, and God will not allow that to be successful. These laws are immutable, and therefore the laws of men must conform to them or be found wanting. They express God's will for the human race, which must recognize law and order to survive. Order comes first. You cannot have justice until order gives us laws. People talk about justice today, do not believe that they know what they're talking about in the context of true justice. That means redistribution of your possessions. True justice lines up with divine integrity. And when you pull a group of people together in a commonwealth, how are they going to get along? Well, an entire nation has to somehow get along. You have different attitudes and ideas and belief systems and religions, different levels of education, different family structures. It goes on and on and on, the differences that occur within an entire population. How are they all going to get along? Can't even get along in the church, for Christ's sake. How do we get along in the whole country? Order must come first. How about dictation? There are portions of Scripture which are direct dictations from God. The doctrine of inspiration guarantees that such commands and quotations are accurately recorded in the exact way God willed them to be. They have passages, Old and New Testament, where God actually says things. and it's recorded exactly as he would have it in the original languages. The challenge, because we speak English, is to take that information from the Hebrew and the Greek and put it in English words that are precise enough for you to get exactly what God meant when he said something. And you have to go back to the Hebrew and Greek to do this. You can't read it out of the old King James Version, for it is 400 years old. And then there's a New International Version, English. New American Standard, English. Fine. But you cannot possibly discern all that is in Scripture by reading it in the English. You do not speak the original language. There is a system set up. The church age means there is a church. And in the church's pulpit is a pastor teacher who communicates to you, and you can take it or leave it. But when it comes to dictation, those translators did their best to grasp what God had to say and therefore move it into the English language. Devotional literature. You like devotional literature? God uses the trials. You ever had a trial? Problem? You ever have pressure in life? How about prosperity? That's a good test. Ever been successful at something? That's a challenge. Arrogance can creep in there. But also there are failures. Success can breed failure through arrogance. Failures of certain believers to reveal principles of grace and provision in life. He uses all of these. Be careful how you evaluate the circumstances of life. Everything is in the decree, and everything is designed for you to evaluate through the prism of the Word of God. And you can know when you're out of line, if you're honest, if your hypocrisy knows no bounds. Find these things in Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, and Ecclesiastes. Especially Ecclesiastes. That's where Solomon finally came out of reversionism and told it all and didn't leave anything out. Funny how these heroes of old were lowlifes at some point. So if you're a lowlife this morning, and some of you may be, all is not lost. Go to these particular chapters, or books in their chapters, Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes. Those of you who are young marrieds or are thinking about being married or thinking about not being married, Song of Solomon is for you, at least the first few chapters. We've been through the first few, and then we thought we were going to have to expand the prep school out into the yard, so we quit. Now that things have calmed down, maybe we can go back and do Song of Solomon some more. Lies and falsehoods. Both human and satanic lies are recorded in Scripture. This does not mean that these are true, but it guarantees the accuracy of the lie, but at the same time does not sanctify it. So there are lies in Scripture. People lie, Lucifer lies. The lies are accurately recorded. Now the last is prophecy. Inspiration involves both the selection of prophetic materials and their complete accuracy. Now, prophecy is something that is quite interesting because in the Bible it speaks of things yet to occur. Anything that, when recorded, was yet future is prophecy. A lot of prophecies have been fulfilled. It doesn't mean that they're not prophetic. They were prophetic when they were written, and then ultimately they were fulfilled. Now, it's interesting that the prophecy in Scripture is accurate to the nth degree. All of the prophecies that should have been fulfilled by this moment in time have been. The church age is a dispensation of no prophecy except for one. The lone prophecy in the church age is its termination, which is the rapture of the church. Other than that, there are no prophecies. So all the prophecies that should have been fulfilled by this time have been. Everything else is yet to come, and that would be the tribulation. We could start with the rapture, then the tribulation, then the second advent, then the millennial kingdom, then the eternal state. Now, if the ones previous were fulfilled to the nut, can we therefore assume the future prophecies will be fulfilled as well? Prophecy includes both forthtelling and foretelling. Inspiration guarantees the accuracy of both categories. Now, forthtelling refers to the writer's exhortations. There are a lot of exhortations in Scripture. Jeremiah exhorted, so did Isaiah. They raised Cain to Judah and Israel to behave themselves, and they wouldn't. But the Lord takes care of that. But he has these prophets to go out and say, if you continue to do this, that's going to happen. Forthtelling then refers to the writer's exhortations to encourage, to incite, warn, or advise by urgent appeals or arguments. And so you can be prophetic in the sense that you can say to a population or to individuals, if you keep doing thus and so, good things are going to happen for you. If you keep doing thus and so, you're going to have a horrible future come down like a storm. And that future is going to be disciplined because of your volitional decisions. And you ought to quit that. Now, that is a form of prophecy in the sense that you can observe a population or an individual and say, this set of behavior patterns and character traits and this lifestyle you're in is not going to lead to a good end. Or, on the other hand, it will lead to a wonderful end. That's being prophetic in a sense, because you don't know that will occur, but you know the Word of God tells you that such things demand it to occur because it violates the divine decrees as to how God would have us behave. Foretelling refers to events that are future in the time of the writing. The human writer sometimes did not understand the prophecy, but the accuracy of all prophecies is ensured by divine inspiration. I'm pretty certain that John did not understand all that was revealed to him on the Isle of Patmos, because it included events that occur yet future to us. And can you imagine a man in the first century trying to come up with a vocabulary to describe what would happen better than 2,000 years later? Well, that's a hard thing to do. And whether John completely understood all of that remains to be seen. Nevertheless, the record that he put down is accurate because it came directly from Jesus Christ. It is the revelation of Christ to John. And he, of course, involved were teaching angels as well. Now, inasmuch as God provided the Bible as a revelation to men, we must conclude its contents are so precisely structured that his message can be accurately interpreted and translated by the laws of grammar. You were born wired for language. Your dog is not. Your cat, your snake. Once had a lizard, they have 7 functional neurons. They know nothing. They want to eat, and they want to sleep, and then there's one other thing. But that's it. That's all they do. And you can't train them. You can't call them by name. Stupid doesn't cover it. So language, don't expect the reptiles to converse. You can talk to a dog and cock the head sideways and give you that look. And you think, oh, how sweet. He understands every word I said. And you talk to a cat. And of course, the cat goes back to sleep. Some people have other animals around, but they can't converse with them. Now, you can train a dog or a cat, or I don't know, can a cat know its name? Probably not. Talk about arrogance. I think cats are arrogant. But that's another study. The point that has to be made is think through what animals you can converse with, and there aren't any. What animal can you converse with? Usually. Homo sapiens. Why? Only species God wanted to communicate with. So he wired us. As you were being developed in your mama's womb, you were being wired for language. And little children can learn a language with precise grammar if it's taught to them by the very early ages. Little children can speak fluent French who live in France. And Mexican children can speak fluent Mexican who live in Mexico. I've seen it. I was impressed. You know, the Germans. Oh, Mr. Fanning back there is very fluent in German. In fact, he's got a German Bible in his lap. He knows everything I'm saying from a German Bible. And I'm impressed with that. There's Russian. Some people are taking Chinese. Our good Deacon Modir is in communist China right now visiting his daughter. And she's there learning how to speak Mandarin Chinese. So she can help us interpret what we're supposed to do in about 15 years. You know, kneel. He wanted us to be able to understand what he wanted us to do. And he communicated it in languages that were pertinent to the day. And for Moses, it was Hebrew, what we call Hebrew today. And then there was the Koine Greek for those that wrote the New Testament. Now, why those languages? God's business. We got some idea of why he chose Koine Greek, but it was something that could be understood throughout the Roman Empire, which was about to be the first client nation. So everybody could understand this big piece of real estate from England to the Persian Gulf, from Germany all the way down to the Indian Ocean. That's a big piece of real estate. And therefore, this language could be understood by everybody. When Paul crossed the Hellespont and went into Eastern Europe, he took with him the language that everybody there could understand. And of course, on top of the fact that was Greece, that helped. Now, inasmuch as God provided the Bible as a revelation to men, we must conclude its contents are so precisely constructed that his message can be accurately interpreted and translated by the laws of grammar. And with regard to the method of hermeneutics one must use, especially in the field of prophecy, listen to this. No prophecy which has been fulfilled was fulfilled in any way other than literal. There's been no allegorical prophecies. There's been no allegorical fulfillment. The immutability of Scripture becomes a doctrinal rationale for the believer. You can trust the Word of God. It is immutable. It is accurate. It is total veracity. It is precise. It is intended for you. It was brought to you by God the Holy Spirit. We can approach the Word with confidence, therefore, knowing that God has provided a means and a method for him to grow in grace and to acquire the wisdom to serve as a good soldier for Christ. Wisdom is the key. Can you get to that level? Knowing doctrine is one thing, but do you have the wisdom to know how to use it? It is impossible to love, serve, and worship Jesus Christ while ignoring his word. Impossible to do that. While ignoring, now you may know it. You may have been around here from the get-go, 26 years. You may have just come in last week. You may have been on tape since 1962. But if you ignore it, what good is it? God does not desire that we imitate the Lord's works during the incarnation. Listen to that one. He does not desire that we imitate the Lord's works during the incarnation. We cannot accomplish these things. We cannot accomplish these things. We have a sin nature and he doesn't. We cannot perform miracles. He can. Also, we are not deity and he is. So what are we to do? What God does expect of us is that we transform our thoughts into his thoughts by inculcating the content of Scripture. And you can therefore develop an inventory where you think the same things Christ thought. For doctrine is the mind of Christ. And when you execute one of those concepts, you're doing the same thing that Christ would have you do. And that is under the power of the Holy Spirit, drawn from an inventory of ideas that has been placed there by the Holy Spirit. and recalled by Him for application. It's all about the Word. It's not about you. Can you absorb the Word? Can you apply the Word under the powers of the Holy Spirit? That's the issue in the Christian way of life. Otherwise, you simply are coming to church and then you're making application based on what you believe personally is the right thing to do or say or the right place to be or go. It's all about you. Now, several passages exhort this admonition. Let's note a few. Isaiah 55:8. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Get it out of your mind that your thoughts are worth anything other than a bucket of warm goo. Your thoughts are humanistic. Your thoughts have to be transformed to equate with those that are revealed in Scripture. Romans 12:2. How is that accomplished? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renovation of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And that moves you through the X, Y, Z radicals. Therefore, what have you got to do? It's a process. Yeah, I believe in Christ. I believe today that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So what? What now? What next? You have eternal life. What about your temporal life? What do you do now? You have to conform your soul. Transform it. Renovate it. The only way to do that is not by human viewpoint. To decide, you know, watch that woman's got the earrings on TV. She prances around. She makes some good points, by the way. But that's what you've got? Is that lady down here in Fenton with the earrings? Is that it for you? How about the guy that was downtown about 2 weeks ago, he and his wife? Is that it? What kind of renovation goes on there, guys? Everything you learn here is applicable in every aspect of your life. If you're in school, application all day long. If you have a job, application all day long. If you are retired, application all day long. If you're a child, minor, application all day long if you know how to apply. And how is it that we have a population that is absolutely berserk with regard to how they behave themselves? Because when they were children, something went on there to where they did not know how to act. And people who don't know how to act as children, if they keep breathing, will be an adult that doesn't know how to act. And when that keeps happening year after year after year, the regurgitation of the public school system spewing into the commonwealth, doofy, then you have a nation on decline. Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of God. Matthew 22:29, Jesus answered and said to them, namely the Sadducees, you are mistaken, not understanding the Scriptures or the power of God. You don't understand the Scriptures. You don't understand the power of God. Therefore, you're mistaken. Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I don't hear this Lord, Lord stuff. And then you go off and do what you want to do? I mean, I'm telling you to do A and you're doing B. What? All right, a little more on that. Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. What's the context for what he's saying? He's taking us all the way down to the judgment, the great white throne, post-human history, be prophecy. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter it. And he's talking to a bunch of guys who are unbelievers. And he's saying to him, look, there's going to be a judgment day out yonder. Now, the judgment day, by the way, is not the rapture and it's not the second advent and all that business. There are a number of judgments in Scripture, but the judgment day that you don't have to fear and that others should is the great white throne, Revelation 20. And he's looking at these people and say, you're calling me Lord, Lord. There's going to come a day where you're going to use that as your testimony before the Supreme Court of Heaven. So keep that in mind as we move through this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. That'd be you. Verse 22, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons. You see the pious arrogance before the throne. And in your name perform many miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Woe. That's a big woe right there. And that is for those who refuse to believe that Jesus is the Christ. Yet, they get it in their minds that words somehow are important. You can be around someone of great significance, importance, authority, and what have you, and start the brown-nosing routine and saying things that you think will somehow aggrandize yourself to them. And in this case, they're claiming that they've called him Lord. Well, yeah, they were calling him Lord. They said, all right, Jack, you're the Messiah. Therefore, we believe Messiah will come back, kick Roman shin and take their names, establish an independent theocracy called Israel, and we'll be free from all these Romans. Therefore, you'll be a Lord in the sense of the King that we're looking for with reference to the Messiah. You can call me Lord, Lord, King, King all you want to, but you never knew me. You don't get the Lord Kurios undiminished deity concept here, guys. That's what he's saying. And you keep believing that, you will wind up at the great white throne judgment, and that will be your testimony, and I will be able to say to you, I never knew you. The love of God provided me and my sacrifice, and yet you rejected the love of God, where others did not. And now justice requires that you be ushered over to eternal incarceration in the lake of fire. Now, guys, that is what is known as hellfire and brimstone. Take it or leave it. Oh, I guess we better leave it. Time is up. Time for tea and crumpets. I'll see you at 10 till.